I was going to read this morning from the Gospel of John chapter 11 because it's very appropriate for the text this morning, the shepherd walking with his disciples, his sheep through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. In John 10 you have Jesus giving the discourse on himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd. John 11 you have the death of his friend Lazarus. And he walks with Mary and Martha and his disciples through the grief and pain of death and gives victory. I am the resurrection and the life. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. But because of time constraints, we won't read that. We'll just read Psalm 23. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The text this morning is verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Perhaps this morning, beloved, you think this is hardly an appropriate text for baptism. This morning at the time of baptism, we rejoice. We rejoice in the birth of a covenant child and the incorporation of that child into the church through baptism. It's a joyful occasion. How can one, on the occasion of baptism, look at a text like this that deals with death? But there are reasons that it's appropriate. First of all, this is the child's psalm, a favorite of the children, probably written by David even when he was a child. Children can understand this psalm. They can understand the poetry, the metaphor in this psalm. Children can understand that Jesus is the shepherd. They can understand that we are the sheep, and they can put themselves into the picture and they see the love and the care of Jesus, the shepherd, for his sheep. Another reason is this, that whenever we rejoice in birth, we should also think of death. For every birth, there is someday a death. We must never divorce those two. This is the end of man, and at the beginning we should remember the end. Man is born for this. As the form says, life is nothing but a continual death. And the third reason that this is appropriate is this, that we must hold death also before our children. The reality of death is something that our children must also recognize and reckon with. We're not raising our children simply to live here in this world, but we're raising our children to die. And to die and go to be in life eternal with the Lord. And we must have that eternal perspective as we raise our children, as we teach them. That must live in their minds as well as our own. It's good for them to face the reality of death. It's good for them to witness it, to go to a funeral, to go to a funeral home, to ask the important questions that have to do with the destiny of the soul of man. What happens when someone dies? Those are good things for our children. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2, think of all the laughing that our children do. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 says, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter." And then there's another reason. And it's this, that death also comes to children. Death is not only for old people. Death also comes to children. And how many of us don't know the pain of that? In our own families, in our extended families, and certainly in the church. I've done two funerals in my time here. One for an elderly saint, and one for a child who died in her mother's womb. Death is real and also comes to children. Through accident, through disease, sometimes God takes a child. This is something that our teenage children, our young people know from their experience. And so it's good, it's appropriate as we rejoice in baptism, as we speak in baptism to children, to speak also of death and the shepherd's care for us in the valley of death. Now, it's not morbid. It's triumphant. And that's important for us too. The Bible, whenever it talks about death from the believer's perspective, talks about it that way. The world doesn't want to talk about and doesn't want to face the reality of death because it's morbid. It's defeat. They can't handle the subject. For them, death is the end. It's a day of fear. It's a day of painful separation, a day of terror, a day of judgment, but for the people of God, it's a day of triumph, a day of joy and rejoicing, even in death. In the difficulties and the pains of death, the Good Shepherd is with us to give us comfort beyond comfort we experience in any other of the trials of life. And death is defeated by the Shepherd. Death is no longer a master, but death is a servant. Death is no longer something that kills, but death is something that brings to greater life. And so death is triumph for the child of God, a servant, a gateway to glory. The Shepherd who is with us through death brings us closer to Himself, brings us into a richer communion and fellowship with Himself. And so this is a point of great comfort and hope this morning. As we look at death, as we look at the reality of death, as we look at the possibility of the death of children, as we hold children in our arms who will die, as we look at the Shepherd who died Himself and rose victorious, there's great comfort for us in this subject this morning. So let's look at it under the theme, Fearless in the Valley. Fearless in the Valley. First, we have here an amazing confession. In the second place, we have a special care from the Shepherd. And then third, a spiritual benefit for the sheep. The Valley of the Shadow of Death. The psalmist is talking about the experience of the child of God in death. He says that he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this is the experience that the child of God has when he himself faces death and has to go through death, but it's also the experience of the child of God who has a close one, a loved one, a friend, a family member die. We go through all the pain and the anguish and the separation of death when a loved one is taken from us. And that experience is described as a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, oftentimes when we think of a valley, we might think of a large, open, fertile plain along a river. Some people have asked, what's the lay of the land, the geography like in Spokane? Well, that's what it's like. It's a river valley, and it's a large, open plain, mountains surrounding, and it's a fertile area. But when the psalmist talks about a valley, he doesn't have that kind of valley in mind. In Bethlehem and in Palestine, the valleys were deep, dark, steep, rocky gorges, huge chasms where the sun rarely shone, lifeless and treacherous. Literally, the text in the psalm is death shadow gorge. This is how he identifies death. It's a gorge of shadows. Now, perhaps you've walked through a place like this, but there's something eerie about it, isn't there? As you look up, you see just a tiny sliver of light above you. It's dark in front of you and it's dark behind you, and the ground is rocky and slippery and it's wet at your feet. It's a place for rodents and bats. It's cold, it's claustrophobic. There's a danger of sudden floods rushing through the chasm. There are poisonous plants, there are predators. David killed a lion and a bear in such a place. The leeches attach themselves to your legs and suck the blood from you. The path is narrow. Sometimes it disappears. You have to squeeze yourself between the rocks. It's chilling. And if you're in such a place, you just want to get out of there. You don't want to be there. And the psalmist is saying, that's what death is like. And eventually, that's where God's going to lead every one of us, into the dark gorge and valley of death. And earlier in life, God will give us a foretaste of it when we go through the grief and the pain of the death of a loved one. And the psalmist is saying there's nothing pleasant at all about the experience of death. We're not sadists this morning. There's nothing pleasant about it at all, and yet this is our life. Even though we want out of it, this is what life is. This is reality. It's a valley, and we're hemmed in. And the shadow of death is cast over every part of our life. Death looms on the horizon. We're reminded of death in so many ways, and it creates fears. There's a darkness, there's a loneliness, there's an emptiness, there's an anxiety. We're on edge. And we're reminded so often of this as death casts its shadow over our life and the joys of life. You go to a hospital, you go to a nursing home, and you witness death working in the human body. Sickness and disease, automobile accidents, cancer, they cast their shadow over our life. It can come so suddenly. You might just be driving down Chicago Drive and a car pulls out of the middle lane in front of you. And suddenly you're confronted with the reality of perhaps death. And death casts its shadow over our life. There are the weaknesses and the frailties of our body that remind us of death. A man who was once strong and robust and worked with his hands day after day and year after year sits in a wheelchair in the nursing home. A woman who was once busy in the home with her children, many hours a day, hobbles around in pain. And death casts its shadow over life. Now, it may be for you that you're healthy and that you've never really had to taste death. Maybe nobody close to you has ever died. Maybe you've never really experienced the loneliness or the grief that comes with death. And you say, well, the shadow of death isn't cast over my life. But it is, because wherever there's sin, death casts its shadow. Every day, staring us in the face, is our sin and our sinfulness, and it's always telling us what we deserve. The wages of sin is death, and this curse is cast over every aspect of our life, even in the most joyous occasions. This morning we had baptism, and it's a joyful occasion, and the form begins this way. First, that we without children are conceived and born in sin. Why is baptism necessary? Well, it's necessary because of sin. Even think of the joyful occasion of a wedding. And yet death, the shadow of death is there. The husband and the wife say, I'll be faithful till death do us part. And you're at a wedding and somebody's missing. Somebody who you wish could be there to share it with you. And the happy couple remember that in some way. Because grandpa, grandma isn't there. And so death casts its shadow even over the most joyous occasions in life. And on a very personal level, we feel that in our hearts as we know the reality of our sin and that our sin stands between us and our God. And that creates fears, that creates anxieties, that creates a burden of guilt. And we know the shadow of death. So that's the dark valley. And yet the psalmist is in this dark valley making a joyful and an amazing confession. The language is the language of pain and difficulty, but it's not the language of despair. He doesn't grieve, and we don't grieve in death as those who have no hope, but in the dark valley of the shadow of death, we have confidence and we make great and amazing confessions as believers. The psalmist says, I will fear no evil. In the dark gorge under the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. Now, he doesn't mean that no evil will come in his life, that there won't be any evil, any bad thing. That still comes, and sometimes it's overwhelming. We've just described the valley of the shadow of death, and you know some of the fears and the evils that come to us in this valley. Think of a doctor's report when you're being tested for cancer and it's positive. Or an ultrasound and the doctor doesn't have a good report on the health of your unborn baby. Those evils will still come to us in our life, and there'll be devastating moments. They always threaten. A flock of sheep, as it passes through the valley, is confronted by many different evils. The bear and the lion and so many other things. So the psalmist isn't saying that his life will be free from trouble, but he's saying this, I will fear no evil. I won't fear, I won't be afraid, I won't despair, I won't run in terror. The evils that come won't cause the sheep to be scattered from the shepherd. They won't paralyze the sheep. They won't cause me to lie down in despair and give up. I will fear no evil. Now, if you think about that, and you think about what that means for our life, that's an amazing confession. The psalmist is saying, I won't be afraid. I won't be afraid in the evils that confront me personally, sickness and disease, temptation, slander, mocking. He says, I won't be afraid. I won't be afraid of the evils that face the church, the misrepresentations and the persecutions. I won't be afraid of the evils that face us because we live in this fallen world in a creation that groans and travails. I won't be afraid of the storms and the earthquakes and the terrible events that can happen in nature. I will not fear. I won't be afraid of the evils that can come in society because of crime or unrest or war or economic difficulties or ungodly government. I will not fear. It's an amazing confession. He's not afraid, he's saying, of the enemy. The devil who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The sheep with the shepherd says, I will not fear. And that's an amazing confession. It's easy enough to say that when things are going well, when things are pleasant in life, when I'm well fed, when I'm lying in green pastures, but the psalmist is passing through the dark valley and he says, I will not fear. I won't be afraid. Now how can he do that? How can he say that? And he gives us the answer to that when he points into the text to the special care that the shepherd gives. You see, the strength of the believer in the struggles of life and in the valley of the shadow of death is not in himself. We acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death, and that makes us turn to the shepherd and find our strength there in him. The psalmist says, Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, if we look carefully at the psalm, we notice a change in this verse. Up until now, this psalm has really been a confession to others, a sheep talking over the fence to another sheep and telling the others about his shepherd and all the love and the care that his shepherd gives to him. But now, as he comes into this dark valley, he stops speaking to others and he looks to the shepherd and addresses the shepherd. Thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. It's much more intimate. There's a closeness, and as the sheep passes through the dark valley, he draws closer to the shepherd. And that's how it is in the suffering and the trials that come to the child of God. That's God's purpose in sending us through the dark valley, that we come closer to him, that we be quiet, that we be still. In times of joy and spiritual refreshment, then we speak with joy to others. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's a great enthusiasm about the goodness of the shepherd. But when we go through the dark valleys, the sorrow and the pain, God intends that we draw closer to him. In Psalm 46, the psalmist speaks of the might of God revealed in the creation. Talks about the mountains and the earth being removed, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, and he says, be still and know that I am God. In Psalm 39, the psalmist, responding to an affliction in his life, says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it, remove thy stroke away from me. He looks to God. Because the temptation is that as we pass through the valley of the shadow of death and we're still talking to everybody else, that we begin to complain about what God has done. God wants us to look to him in the death, in the shadows, in the trials of life. And that's what the psalmist does, and he sees the special care of the shepherd. He finds comfort in that special care. He expresses that in two ways. First, he says, Thou art with me. Now, if you think of sheep, this is their comfort. This is their strength. The shepherd is with them. Sheep themselves are ignorant, short-sighted creatures. There's a stupidity about a sheep. And they're going through a dark valley, and it's treacherous, and what's going to help them? There's the shepherd. There's the shepherd. Thou art with me. The shepherd has been this way before. He knows the way. The shepherd knows where he's leading the sheep. The shepherd is strong. He's got power. He can kill the bear and the lion and overcome any other thing that comes to threaten the sheep, the sheep have confidence. Thou art with me. There's the shepherd going before. And in the dark valley of death, beloved, that's the comfort that we have as well. Hasn't that been your experience in death? Thou art with me. There's no promise so prominent in all the Scriptures than that promise. Hebrews 13 verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there are seven negatives there. I'll never, no never, no never, no never leave thee. Jesus said it in his parting, as his parting promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's great comfort in the presence, the promised presence of the shepherd. And that's the experience of the child of God as he goes through these trials. He draws closer to the shepherd, and the shepherd draws closer to him. And he finds his solace and his comfort there because it's the shepherd. He's been this way before himself. He knows life's pathway. He has a purpose as he leads us along life's pathway. We sang it a little while ago. Life's pathway thou wilt show. To thy right hand wilt guide where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide. Where does the walk through the valley lead? The shepherd has a purpose. And then we can think about what the shepherd has done in the past, and we can think of what Jesus has done in his victorious death and resurrection. He said to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, I am Mary and Martha and the disciples when Lazarus had died. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is the comfort. When Lazarus died, Mary and Martha sent for Jesus. They wanted him to be with them. Where's the shepherd? We need the shepherd. Was his presence a comfort? It was far beyond what they could imagine. He showed them the power, the victory that he has over death. No enemy, no foe in that dark valley is not under him and cannot be defeated by him. So this is the comfort. This is what the psalmist is saying. And then also he says, he expresses his comfort this way when he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now children, the rod and the staff were two of the tools or instruments that the shepherd always carried with him. Probably a rod and a staff, and maybe a little pouch for some food and water. And the rod was a heavy piece of wood, a club of some sort. And the rod had three purposes. First, the shepherd would use it to correct the sheep. Sometimes when you're dealing with animals, that's what an animal needs. Just like we give our children a licking, trying to get the cow in the barn, trying to get the sheep through the gate. They need the rod. So that's the first use. And then also the rod is for the counting of the sheep. And you can envision the shepherd standing at the door of the fold and the sheep coming through, and he's touching each of them affectionately on the back with his rod to count them. And then also the rod is for the protection of the shepherd and the sheep. It's a weapon that he'll use against the enemy. And then there's the second instrument, the shepherd's staff, and that was a stick of some sort with a hook on the end of it of some sort, a crook. And the shepherd would use this as a more gentle instrument to direct the sheep when they stray, to turn their heads back to the path. And also it was to give him strength, to give him support as he walked along the path. So that's the rod and the staff. And we can ask the question, what are God's rod and staff as a shepherd, as our shepherd? What does He use to guide us, to correct us, to protect us? And the answer is very simply that the Word of God is His rod and His staff. You have the Scriptures. This is the rod of God. It's the foundation of all the guiding and all the correcting and all the protection that the sheep need. In the Word of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. You think of what God gave to the prophet Moses, who led His people like a shepherd out of Egypt. He gave him the rod. And that represented the position that Moses had as a prophet of God. The Word of God is the rod and the staff. And it protects. It corrects. How many of us don't know the correction of the Word of God? It convicts of sin. It searches our hearts. It counts. It brings us into the knowledge of whether we belong or don't belong to the sheep of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The Word of God does that searching. And it's an effectual word. This is for the sheep. Not something to scare them, but to comfort them. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Word of God is a terror to the ungodly, but to the child of God, it's a great comfort. You can imagine that a very young sheep, when it's corrected by the rod, at first doesn't like it. But as it learns to see the rod in connection with the shepherd and its own safety, the young sheep learn to trust the rod. It's going to guide them. It's going to help them. It'll be for their good. And so it is with the Word of God. It's always good for us. That's why we need to bring the Word of God to our children. Moses, as he summarizes the law, says, talk of it. When you walk in the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, let it be the substance of your conversation in the home and in the workplace and in all of your life in relation with your children. Bind it on the doorposts of your house and as frontlets between your eyes. Be reminded of the Word of God. It's always good for us. And this is what we need to do with our children, to bring them the rod and the staff of the Word of God. We might use a physical rod to discipline our children, but without the rod of the Word of God, that won't help them. They need the discipline for the saving of their souls, to direct them towards eternal things. They need to learn to see the Word of God convicting them in their conscience. It's for their good. Good for them, as the rod is good for the sheep. And there's especially comfort in the Word of God in death. Though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. In the valley, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. There are passages of Scripture that you might know very well, that you've read 100 times, hundreds of times. But they don't mean so much to you as when you're at a deathbed or at a funeral. I still remember at my grandmother's funeral we sang Psalm 23. I was 15 years old. The Word of God is the comfort of His people in death. And think of all the things in the Word of God, the things that the Scriptures have to say about heaven, for example. Sometimes they seem so distant to us. Jesus says, I go away and I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And it's a nice thought. But think of death. Here's Jesus coming to take one into his house of many mansions. Think of Revelation 21 and how it describes the new heavens and the new earth. No more sorrow or sighing or tears. The former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And you're sitting there and you've lost a loved one. And you think of them in that new place. We grieve. They enjoy a joy that's beyond our understanding. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has in store. And so the Word of God is a great comfort as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And it helps us. It helps us to put things into that eternal perspective and to grow spiritually through the experience of passing through the valley of the shadow of death. When did the shepherd lead the sheep through the valleys? Well, it was usually something that he did in the springtime of the year after the snow melted, and he could take the sheep back up to the mountain tops where there would be green pastures for months on end. Or he would take them through the dark valleys to take them from one green pasture to another green pasture that he knew on a different hill. And here's the picture. We pass through the valley in order to come to the green pastures and the still waters. The shepherd leads us through the dark valley with a purpose. There's a benefit for us and for the child of God. That's a spiritual benefit for the one who dies. What a great, eternal, blessed benefit becomes theirs through death. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And he has a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. And so what's the dark valley but a passage to lead to the mountaintops of fellowship and joy with Christ? And that's what the psalmist expresses here in the word through. He walks through the valley. He lies down in green pastures. There he stops. But we don't stop in the valley. But we go through the valley to greater and richer experience of fellowship with the shepherd. God uses it to bring us closer to himself. And God uses it in the end to bring us into perfect communion with himself in glory. What a beautiful thought. There's confidence in that word. Though I pass through the valley, I'll come out the other side in the glories and the bliss of life with the shepherd. And so the psalmist can also call death but a shadow. But a shadow. Shadows last for but a moment, and then they're gone. Shadows disappear when you come out of the dark valley into the bright sunlight. And he's saying this, that death is just a temporary experience for the child of God, to bring him into the glorious sunlight of the experience of God's love, where there won't be any more shadows or tears or sorrow or sighing. That's the shepherd's leading through the valley, but a shadow, into the mountaintops, the summit of glory with him. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this metaphor in the scriptures and the comfort and the encouragement that it brings to us. Lord, help us to believe, to put away the sin and death that cleaves to us, to believe in the good shepherd who has overcome death, and trusting in him, looking to him, following him, to be led into life eternal. For His sake we pray. Amen.